Praise God. We're going to be looking this morning again at the subject of the Advent, the coming of Christ, what it means to us, for us. Would you bow your head with me this morning for a moment as we ask for God's help? Our Father in heaven, pause momentarily this morning to acknowledge the need that is so real, so much so today of your help and strength and anointing. Anointing to my mind and to my mouth, my lips, anointing to our hearts, the soul of our souls, we reflect and maybe even learn something new today about the coming of the Christ. Or shine a new light in our lives and on our path of what this means. Perhaps somebody here today is struggling with why you came and how it would be that you came for them. Pray, Lord, that you would make it very real to them. Bless in the next few moments in a very special, anointed way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh, however you want to look at that, depending on what translation you're reading, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God who came from where? From the Father. He came from the Father, His place of abode, His abiding, His home was in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But He became flesh. Not only do we read that in John chapter 1, but we also read in that same chapter that John the Baptist would bear witness of Him. And in the witness that John the Baptist bore of this Christ, he said, "This is He of whom I told you about. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, or that he is more of more honor than what I am." And he said, the reason for that is because he outranks me. Now, I don't know what translation you're reading, and that word, those words outranked may not be in the translation that you're reading, but that's essentially what he was saying. Outranked me. He came before me. John the Baptist was a highly respected man in many ways. He was also a hated man. He was hated because he gave the truth. He was hated because he represented something that went against their lives and maybe even their livelihood. But John the Baptist was a highly respected man, but John the Baptist was admitting that this one that was to come after him, who came literally before him, was more honorable than him. He deserved more honor than he did, and this one that came after him outranked him in position. Scripture tells us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Thank God for the law. You can read in the New Testament, specifically the epistles of Paul, and make us to understand, to help us to realize how valuable the law was and is. Even in the book of the Psalms, it tells us the preciousness, the costly value of the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. We also read in the scriptures that no man has seen God at any time. Have you seen God? Oh, I can see Him in creation. I can see him in nature. We can see him in a number of manifestations along that line, but to see God, no man can see has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who came from the very presence of the Father and returned to the very presence of the Father. As a matter of fact, we read in King James translation, the bosom of the Father. He, Jesus Christ, hath declared him God. Jesus declares God. Jesus gives us the picture of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were exiled, they were banished, they were pushed out of the garden. They no longer had the opportunity to walk with the very presence of God and to enjoy that close relationship. And for hundreds of years, people wandered in darkness. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen God. We've seen His glory. First of all, we notice here, that Jesus, John says that Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Now, I used another word in there initially. The Word became flesh, or the Word was made flesh. Now again, let's back up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, there's two things. There's two sides to this particular subject about God this morning. God is on one side, and everything else that is not God is on the other side. And on that particular side of not God is where we are. But even as God made all things around us, made us, God made, we also find within the same category or the same defining elements of the word made in that particular sense, we see that Jesus, the Word, was made flesh. A.W. Tozer said that what we have here, stated in four words, is one of the darkest mysteries of human thought. How the deity could cross the wide yawning gulf that separates what is God from what is not God. How could God span the distance between that which is Him and that which is not Him? The separation is vast. How could God do that? He bridged that gulf. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. At least get this. God bridged that gulf with making Himself humanity. That Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now in that, as He bridged the gulf between God and not God, He made Himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We find that in Philippians chapter 2. Made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ tells us something. As a matter of fact, it tells us a few things, not just one something, but a few things. And in that picture that we have as we're looking forward to Christmas Day, this Advent Sunday, the beginning of Advent, we're looking forward to that day. We see that Jesus came to be born of a woman. And in being born of a woman, he was taking upon himself no reputation. He was a form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death. Going beyond the normal aspect of death to die the death that he died as a sacrificial lamb. Even the death of the cross, it says. You see, this tells us something. It tells the world something. It is declaring some things in the reality of his coming as Jesus was made flesh to dwell among us. You say, well, what is it? First of all, one thing that it reveals to us is that God is real. Now you say, preacher, that's not profound, and yet I would counter that it is very profound. That the coming of the Christ child, the celebration of Christmas that we enjoy, that we really build up in a great way, this particular season that we celebrate has the revelation that God is real. You see, the heavens were opened and another world then came into view. A message came from beyond the familiar world of nature. You see, let's go back into the beginning part of the Christmas story to where the shepherds are out on the hillside tending their flocks and it's nighttime and I suppose that there's a chill in the air, there's a fire going, some of them may have been dozing. I don't know all that was taking place, but somewhere in the midst of that ordinary night on an ordinary hillside with some of the most ordinary people, not the uppity-ups and not the highfalutins, but just the ordinary people. As a matter of fact, they were probably less than the ordinary. Not too many people wanted to be put into the category of the shepherds. These people were perhaps of the lesser of the ordinary. But everything was so ordinary that night. And suddenly there was a chanting celestial host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." These shepherds were very well acquainted with earth and the things of earth. They experienced on a regular day the regular things of earth. Probably sorrow and hardship and difficulties and whatever else you might think there and put into that. But now at this particular, in this particular ordinary night, they hear from God. They hear things from heaven above. If we were to put ourselves in their shoes, I think that we probably all would agree that there's very little wonder that these shepherds decided to take off immediately to go find out what the end of this was. I mean, if we really put ourselves in their shoes to realize that the ordinary stream of nighttime, the ordinary darkness of life, and suddenly there's a revelation from the other world that they had never experienced, that you and I perhaps have never experienced on that level. But there's something that they are told in the midst of that revelation from another world that intrigues them, and it so grips their ideas and so grips their heart and their mind that they take off immediately. They make haste. They go. What is this that has been announced from heaven, that has come from heaven? Perhaps it was in the midst of this and these circumstances, as they were deciding to go and as they picked up their things to go and decided who was going to stay behind, if anybody was, for suddenly there was the reality or the realization that God was no longer something to talk about out there beyond, but now it was something to talk about of a hope that he had given to them, a hope and a desire that he was real. You see, they had a revelation of God to mortal men. The reality or the revelation or what this coming of Christ gives to us is that God is real. Secondly, it tells us that human life is essentially spiritual. Human life is essentially spiritual. And because of that, if I might even just tag here just for a brief moment, that since we realize that human life is essentially spiritual, that gives an aspect of life that we should not take lightly and take life lightly. Human life is essentially spiritual. With the emergence, A.W. Tozer said, with the emergence into human flesh of the eternal word of the Father, the fact of man's divine origin is confirmed. For God and man to unite, they must be to some degree like each other. It had to be so. If you didn't follow that, listen. We have been taught, the scripture tells us that humanity, that means you and me, all the men, all the women, the boys and the girls, the babies, everybody within these four walls today are made in the very image of God. Jesus could have come in the form of a sacrificial lamb, the reality or the truth of a lamb, but he chose, the reality of him choosing is that he came to dwell one that was made in his image, not in some other creature. That he came to mankind, as mankind, revealing to us that our life is essentially spiritual. Now, I know that the incarnation has created a lot of debate, there's a lot of questions, but I like what Tozer goes on to say, that the ones that it raises are speculative, the ones that it settles are deeply moral and vastly important to the souls of men. Man's creation in the image and likeness of God is one question it settles by affirming it positively. The advent proves it to be a literal fact. If you're thinking this morning that your life doesn't have any value, let me remind you that you are created in the image, the very image of God, and that provides us with a value that goes so much deeper than gold or silver. So much greater than gold or silver. The value of life. Another reason why this coming of the Christ gives us some kind of a picture greater than what we normally would experience or have and realize the value of the incarnation is that God indeed did speak by the prophets. It gives value to the Old Testament. You see, when those wise men came into the land of Israel, they were looking, following a star, and they were looking for something, someone special. They didn't know a whole lot, apparently, about where he was to be born. They just knew from their studies and from the star that they were to go. But when they came in to the land of Israel, they began to ask some questions, and something silent seems to stand out right here, is that the priests and the scribes were versed enough in the Old Testament scriptures that they knew where Christ was to be born, because they told Herod. They told Herod. Herod was really troubled by what the wise men had told him. And so these priests and scribes told Herod that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He said, well, what does it have to do to me? Well, what it has to do with you and me is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was born of a virgin woman, born as a babe in a humble stable. That should make the Old Testament come alive to us. Because it's throughout the Old Testament that we realize, as Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, it's almost as though they were hovering around this Messiah that was to be born to guide his footsteps so that all the prophetic scriptures would come to pass. All of them would come to pass. If Christ would not have been born exactly the way that he was born, there would have been a glitch in the system causing and creating doubt in the value of the Old Testament. But because he filled the prophecy. Again, I like the words of Tozer. He said, so difficult was the Old Testament gamut, the Messiah must run to validate his claims that the possibility of anyone's being able to do it seemed utterly remote. Yet Jesus did it. As a comparison of the Old Testament with the New will demonstrate, his coming confirmed the veracity of the Old Testament scriptures, even as those scriptures confirmed the soundness of his own claims. Does the coming of the Christ validate for you or make alive for you the Old Testament to realize that there, for hundreds and thousands of years, was the prophecies being given that was fulfilled after 400 dark years without a voice, without a word from heaven, and suddenly light was brought into this darkened world to shine upon a darkened society and to clear up a darkened mind because of all of sin and what it had done and created in humanity. Reveals to us, or it gives us something, that God is real and that human life is essentially spiritual and that God indeed spoke by the prophets. And fourthly, that man is lost. Jesus coming to this earth gives us that man is lost but not abandoned. Lost but not abandoned. You see, the coming of Christ to the world tells us both of these things. Had man not been lost, there wouldn't be need of a Savior, right? Correct? If man had not been lost, then there wouldn't be a need of a Savior. If man had been lost but abandoned, then no Savior would have come. So his coming reveals both, that man is lost but not abandoned.
He came and it established that God has a concern for mankind's well-being.
Let me bring that right down to where you live this morning, if I can, if you'll hear me. The revelation of Jesus Christ as a baby born on that first Christmas day, whenever it was, thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago, reveals that God has a concern for you. Your past, your present, the possibilities of the future, all of that, everything combined, does not hide you from the concern of God in the revelation of Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Man is lost but not abandoned. Another thing that the Advent, the coming of the Christ, does and reveals to us is that this world is not the end. This world is not the end. How do we know that in the coming of the Christ? Well, it's because Christ gives us a picture of heaven. Over and over again, He tells us about the kingdom of God. He reveals to us about the kingdom of God. He even tells us some things about heaven. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, and I'm going to go back there someday. And if I go, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then in the next breath, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This world is not the end. You and I are living today in preparation for that world over there. You and I are living today as saved people, the recipients of His grace, recipients of His truth. You and I today are the recipients of those things so that we can enjoy Him over there. This isn't the end. There's some things that are awfully bitter in this life. This isn't the end. There's a tremendous amount of sorrow in this life. This isn't the end. There's a lot of pain in this world. This isn't the end. There's another world. There's another life. There's something for us to anticipate. There is the presence, the divine, the reality, the never-ending presence of God. Restored again. Final thing that I see is I look at the Advent and the coming of the Christ is that it tells us that death will someday be abolished. Life and immortality will hold sway. How do I know that? How is that revealed in this Christmas season? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Memorize that verse. Mark it in your Bible. If you mark in your Bibles, mark it, highlight it. The purpose of the Son of God being manifested was that He would destroy the works of the devil. What greater work of the devil has he accomplished than to bring sin to this world and death by sin? Death by sin. Has he done anything greater than that, any bigger than that? Oh, you say, personally, he's done this or he's done that or this. But the greatest thing that he has accomplished in this world, the highest level of greatness that he could achieve in this world is that death comes by sin. But now life is made manifest. Life is manifested because of the coming of the Christ child reveals to us that He will someday abolish death. I've quoted this verse, or I've used this verse, read this verse a number of times in recent weeks, and you've probably memorized it just simply because I've used it so often. But the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come. I don't have time this morning to take a detour here and talk about the I am, the divine. But I've already talked about the divine, the coming of God, the revelation of God in this Christ child. And so when Jesus said, I am, he is once again revealing to us that he is divine, and he came that he might give life, and might give life more abundantly. You go down just another 10 chapters to the 20th chapter, it says, and these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There was a great gulf that separated God from not God. That means that there is a great gulf that separated us from God. But he bridged that gulf when the Word was made flesh. When Jesus was made flesh and tabernacled, or took up his abode with mankind as mankind. He bridged that gap so that we, you and me, could have life. So it brings us to the conclusion, a very quick conclusion here this morning. Are you alive in him today? Have you been a recipient of his grace? Are you a recipient of that life that he came to give, to break the power of darkness, the power of sin, the footholds and the strongholds of the enemy in your life, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, alive unto him, where he bridged the gap to give us life? Would you stand with me this morning? Advent, the anticipation of his coming. He came. Are you ready for his coming the second time? You can be, because he came to give us grace and truth. He came to give us life. May his life fill your heart and your life today with hope of tomorrow. Praise God. Praise God. Brock, would you dismiss us with prayer this morning?